Evening, everyone. Good to see you in God's house tonight. And we want to continue on tonight from where we left off this morning, really. So we're turning again to the book of Ephesians. And tonight we're going to read chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And then we'll go back and just read one verse out of chapter 2, where we were this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, let me again this evening invite you to, even as perhaps not normally your practice, to keep your Bible open whenever we finish the reading, because to say we will be turning to a number of references. I'm not trying to do anything clever, anything fancy. What I'm really just trying to do is tonight to present you evidence out of God's Word, different verses that relate to the subject that we're talking about, and seeking to pull them together to give us an overall picture. Just in case there's any who weren't with us this morning, I'm sure you will be aware that this is a special time in the life of the congregation here in Lisburn. It's the month that marks the 90th anniversary of the congregation. And so I have been asked today if I would take the subject, the church family. Let me just say, I suppose for the benefit of everyone, because of that, tonight perhaps is not a typical gospel meeting, because we are continuing on from where we left this morning. I make no apologies for that, really. And, you know, maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved. And you're saying to yourself, well, what's this all about? Well, I hope tonight that even as we study the scriptures together, you'll learn something. That being saved and being a child of God, it's not just simply a ticket that gets you out of hell and gets you into heaven. It's not just something that's for eternity, but it's also something that's for life. And hopefully as we look at the scriptures tonight, you'll be able to see a bit more about church and about what church is all about, what it's meant to be, and how, if you were to accept the Savior, then there would be benefit for you, not just as far as eternity is concerned, but also as you go through life as well. So Ephesians chapter 4, of course, we remind you again, it is Paul speaking. And he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein ye are called. You see, this morning we were thinking about how we get into the family of God. And I say, for the benefit of any who maybe weren't here, I will take just a minute and a moment or two to recap where we are. But you see, now we're starting to progress. And now we're starting to see something of our responsibility now that we belong to God's family. We're starting to see something of how we treat other people who are in God's family, how we link up with them, how we interact with them, what our responsibilities are towards them. And that's what chapter 4 is certainly starting to bring out. And Paul is encouraging us here to walk worthy of the calling that we have. He continues in verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He says, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. Verse 5 ties in very nicely with the song that we sang at the end of the service this morning. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and who is in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that he ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And here it's speaking about what Christ gives to the church. It says he gives some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers And here's the reason he gave them: for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitteth joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, but having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And then back to chapter 2, and just to verse 19. Chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Let's just take a wee moment to bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the meeting this evening. We thank you, as we reminded ourselves earlier today, that this book that we have opened before us is no ordinary book. We rejoice tonight in the fact that we are holding in front of us the Word of God. We rejoice that being the Word of God, it contains truth. We rejoice that it contains instruction about how we can first of all make our peace with you, and then, having made our peace with you, how we then continue to live our lives accordingly. How we, as Paul has put it in the opening verse of that chapter that we read, that we walk worthy of the calling that we have. Father, we just pray that as we come to look at these verses together, Father, we pray that you'll bless them to us. We ask that you'll have a message for every one of us. Maybe there's some here tonight who are not saved. They don't yet belong to God's family. Father, we pray that even through what we would study here together, that they would see something that gives them an interest, that they would see something that gives them the desire to be part of God's family. And Father, we pray for those of us who are already in that position. Father, we pray that we won't take it for granted. Father, we pray tonight that the challenge of your word will come to our hearts, remind us of the privilege that we have, remind us of the responsibility that we have. Father, we pray tonight that you'll come in the power of your Holy Spirit, and we pray that you will speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. As I've said already, what I want to do just very quickly is to remind you of where we have come so far today. And what we have been saying is that whenever you read through the New Testament, particularly the second two-thirds of it, most of what is written to the church. And so God is trying to show us how we become part of the church. He's trying to show us what our responsibility is once we belong to the church. And in order to do that, he uses a number of metaphors or a number of illustrations. And being the anniversary and this being a family weekend, the parallel that we're looking at is the parallel of the family. And what we were thinking about this morning was simply this, belonging to the family. What does it involve, belonging to the family? Or in other words, how do you become part of God's family? To try and summarize what we said in just a few words, we said that belonging to God's family or becoming part of it, it involves three simple steps. Number one, we've got to hear the gospel. Number two, we have got to respond to the gospel. And number three, once we respond to the gospel, God forgives our sins, God makes peace with us, and God adopts us into his family. And let me just take a wee moment again to challenge you if you're here tonight and you're not saved. You see, there's many false conceptions about today of what it means to belong to a church. Many false conceptions of what it means to be a Christian. And maybe you're here tonight, as I said this morning, maybe you're here tonight and you have heard the gospel. You have heard that you're a sinner. You have heard that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. You have heard that getting to heaven is not just by living the best life that you can or coming to church, but that by getting to heaven is through putting your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. You have heard that gospel. Perhaps you have heard it many times over. But you're here tonight, and you've never responded to the gospel. You've never put your faith in Christ, and therefore, your sins aren't forgiven. Therefore, tonight, as you sit here in this meeting, the sad reality is you're not part of the family of God. I would encourage you tonight, if you're in that position, to think very seriously about it, because as we'll see a little later on, there are consequences, serious, serious consequences for not being part of God's family. But before I move on, let me take a wee moment to speak again to those that are the family of God. And let me say something that I didn't get time to say this morning. You see, I mentioned that whenever we get saved, we're adopted into God's family. We become part of the family. And as you will realize, whenever a child is adopted into the family, a child usually takes on the name of the family that is being adopted into. What's happening there? Well, what is really happening is this. The child is putting its identity in with the family that it now belongs to. It has taken on their name. This is now its family, and the child is seeking to identify itself with them. You see, the Bible, it very clearly teaches that when a person gets saved, that when a person becomes a child of God, it is their responsibility to identify themselves with the people of God. Turn back with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and the verse 42. And here's a group of people who have heard the gospel. Many, if not most of them, for the first time. And these people, many of them have responded, they have got saved, they're now in God's family, and they seek to identify themselves with God's family. And there's three ways in which they seek to identify themselves. Acts chapter 2, the verse 41. It says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized." You see, baptism is a command of Scripture. Baptism is a symbolic event. Baptism is one of those things that a person goes through, and it clearly identifies them to all who are present, clearly identifies that they have made, there has a change has taken place in their life, and they are now a child of God. I wonder, child of God, have you been obedient in this way? Have you identified yourself in this way? But then, if you look at verse 42, you'll see there was another way in which they identified themselves. Not only were they baptized, but it says they continued steadfastly. And if you go down to the middle of the verse, it speaks about the breaking of bread. And you see, this is another way that we who are God's children identify ourselves as part of his family. We come to the table on the Lord's Day morning and we take part in the breaking of bread. Now, forgive me for saying it, but I was here this morning and I noticed that there was many people who didn't stay for the breaking of bread. Now, I realize there's many reasons for that, perhaps. Some people have young children. Some people perhaps aren't children of God. Maybe the preacher was a bit long-winded this morning and your dinner was in the oven and you were afraid of getting it burnt and you got home as quickly as possible before the house was on fire. But, as I say, there's maybe genuine reasons. But I wonder, is there someone here, and you're a child of God, and yet you don't really identify yourself in this way? The Lord's table is something that you can take or leave. It's something you maybe come to very irregularly or as and when it suits you. But see, the Bible clearly teaches if we are children of God, we'll want to identify ourselves in this way. And so they identified themselves through being baptized. They identified themselves through attending or taking part in the breaking of bread. And I only mention this other one in passing because we'll come to it in a few moments' time. They also identified themselves by joining the church and identifying themselves with the church in that local area at the time. But let us move on. And we're thinking here, or we have been thinking about belonging to the family. How do I become part of it? But I want to say a wee word about the purpose of a family. In other words, what is its function? What is the purpose of the local church? What is the purpose of God's people? Why are they here in this earth? Why are they in assembly? What's their direction? What's their purpose? What's their function? Well, I think we can draw some parallels from the earthly family. Let me turn you back to two verses in the Old Testament. Turn you first of all to Genesis chapter 2 and the verse 18. Genesis chapter 2, the verse 18. And here's the first family upon the earth. And this is the family of Adam. And here Adam is, and Adam's in the Garden of Eden. And God has created the earth. And God looks down at Adam, and here's the conclusion God comes to. It says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him.'" In other words, what God was doing here, God was looking down, and God could see Adam on his own, and God recognized that Adam needed someone there with him, that Adam needed some sort of support, that Adam needed some sort of help as he went through life. And so God descends to help him by sending along Eve. And then there's another reason for an earthly family. If you turn over to Genesis chapter 9, just a few chapters on over, Genesis chapter 9. And what we're having here is the story of Noah. And God has destroyed the world with a flood. And Noah and his family have come out of the ark. And in verse 7 of chapter 9, God says to Noah, he says, "Be you fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein." And so we're seeing two purposes of what an earthly family is all about. And those two purposes are still true to this very day. The earthly family is there to help and support each other who are in the family. And the other purpose of the earthly family is procreation or reproduction. It's God's means whereby throughout the generations, the family will continue from one generation to the other. And I believe that when you come across to the spiritual family or to the church family or to God's family, the exact same two principles apply. I believe that each one of us, and I believe the Bible teaches us, that each one of us are here to help and to support each other as we journey through life. You know, I was thinking about this, and I was trying to make it as real as possible, and I was thinking about my own family, and in what way do we support each other? Well, I believe we support each other in four ways. We support each other socially. We support each other practically or physically. We support each other emotionally. And we support each other spiritually. And I believe that when it comes to the church setting, when it comes to God's family, each of those same characteristics should take place. I believe very much that the church of God should mix socially. I mean, it has already been announced that there's a day tomorrow, a church outing. And the encouragement was given that it is for everyone. And the invitation was extended for as many as possible and for everyone to come along. And I believe, you know, that's a very good thing, because especially in this age, I live in a wee place called Ballinlochore. Probably none of you have heard of that, but just round from my house is a wee Methodist church. Now, if you'd have went back 50 or 60 years ago, I'm quite sure that everybody that belonged to that church, they probably all lived within a 2 or 3 mile radius of it. And they all knew each other even before they came to church. They knew who each other was. They knew all about each other. But you see, today the church, we travel quite a distance in many occasions to come to church. And we don't know each other the same. And so I believe more than ever there is a need for God's people, for God's family to mix and to meet socially, to get to know one another. And through this there will come spiritual benefits. You know, in fact, I actually think there's something wrong if you and I can't form a circle of friends out of the people that we come to God's house with. And you know, the Bible has much to say about friendship, and the Bible has much to say about socializing. And I was reading a very interesting article this week, and I just want to read a wee bit of it to you. It's out of a book that was called Using Your Home for God. And here's what the guy was saying. He was saying, hospitality is a biblical command. Many Christians do not realize that the New Testament teaches about hospitality and what it can do for the local church. He speaks about hospitality and how it can be an effective tool for evangelism. But he then goes on to say, he says, hospitality is a crucial element in building Christian community. Hospitality may well be the best means we have to promote close brotherly love. It is especially important in churches where people don't know each other or where relationships are superficial, Sunday morning only relationships. I wonder how well you know the people that come to Lisburn Baptist. Did you ever think of getting to know them better? Did you ever think of inviting them around for a bite of supper after church on a Sunday evening, or inviting them round for their tea on a Saturday evening? Hospitality. Part of the reason for God's family is to help each other socially. The other reason, another reason, is to help each other practically. I'm actually not going to turn to it because time is already starting to beat me this evening as well, but if we had time, we could turn to Acts chapter 6. And Acts chapter 6 is one of the first records of a row in the New Testament church. And do you know what the row was over? The row was over something practical because they were providing food and they were providing a practical help to a certain group of people and someone got annoyed. And so that shows us and that demonstrates for us that doing practical stuff for the family of God, it is something that was very much there in the early New Testament church. But let me turn you to one verse, and that is Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, and if we're in any doubt about it, you know, Paul puts the whole thing to bed here. Here's what he says. He says it in the most explicit terms. He says, "As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." What's Paul saying? Paul's saying if you're a child of God, he says, you should be watching your fellow believers. You should be watching your brothers and sisters. And he said, if you see them going through a time of hardship, you know, maybe it's a financial situation or maybe it's a death in the family or maybe it's some other situation. He says, but you should be tuned into that. And he says, if there's something that you can do in a practical way to help them in whatever circumstance they're in, he says, that's your responsibility. Helping each other socially, helping each other practically, helping each other emotionally. Turn over with me to Romans chapter 12 and the verse 15. Romans chapter 12 and the verse 15. And, I mean, here's the proof of this. Here's what Paul's saying. He's speaking about people who are going through different emotions in life, fellow believers. And, I mean, you can't argue with what Paul says, and you can't explain it away in any other way. He says, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." What he's saying is this, listen, in your church family, if there's something really good happens to somebody, he said, don't you be jealous, and don't you be annoyed about it. You get alongside them, and you congratulate them, and you rejoice with them in the good thing that's happening. And he says, alternatively, if they're going through a hard time, and if they're weeping, and if they're crying, and if emotionally they're going through a situation, he says, it's your responsibility. Your responsibility to draw alongside them and to put their arm around them and say, here I am. I don't know what I can do for you, but I'm thinking of you. I'm supporting you. You're not in this alone. We as a church family are going through it with you. Helping each other socially, practically, emotionally. Helping each other spiritually. What does the church do? It does many of the formal things. It provides a place of worship. It provides sound biblical teaching, and I mean, there was a reference made to that this morning and something that was said on Friday night. And if your church doesn't provide sound biblical teaching, you should be looking for another church. It provides opportunity to serve. But listen, it should do something much more than that. If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, here's a verse... I was going to say here's a verse that's very often quoted. Really, there's a wee phrase out of the verse that's very often quoted. Hebrews 10 and the verse 25, the opening phrase says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And that's a verse that I very often hear used, trying to, you know, encourage people to come to God's house, but sometimes we don't look at the entire context. Look at what it's all about. It says, let us consider one another. Do you ever think about that? When you're coming to God's house, it's not just for yourself. It says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. and so much more as you see the day approaching. He says, when we go to church, he says, spiritually speaking, we're meant to be encouraging one another. We're meant to be watching out for one another. You know, one of the things that a family does is this. As far as the children's concerned, it sets boundaries and it promotes accountability. You know, very often you hear about, I suppose in Lurgan we get it a fair bit, maybe young people that are in trouble with the police, you know, teenagers. And the question's asked, well, where's the parents and where's the accountability and is there no boundary set? You see, a good family setting, there will be boundaries set, and the children will have to realize that if they cross over those boundaries, they're accountable to the other family members. And listen, that should be the same in the Church of God. You know, there's a wee verse that we read there in Ephesians chapter 4, and it talked about speaking the truth in love. And you see, that's sometimes what we need to do. And that's our responsibility. It's not just something that happens from the platform or from the pulpit, but listen, if we see a believer, and it can happen to any one of us at any stage, if we see a believer that's growing cold, if we see a believer that's missing the meetings, surely we should be going along and drawing alongside, and on a personal level, don't be leaving it to a pastor or to an elder, but on a personal level, if we do it in the right way, we have a role to play. A young fellow from our congregation was over at a church in America. He went over for a week, and it was a very large church, and he was very impressed by a lot of the procedures and a lot of the things that they had in place. And they give him a lot of like study books and one thing or another with him. And as I was thinking about speaking on this, I was flicking through. He had given me a lend of one of the books, and I mean, they give a simple example, and here's the example, and I read it to you. It says, Alicia is a 32-year-old single member, woman who is a member of your church. By all appearances, Alicia would make a great wife and mother. She deeply desires to get married and to start a family, but Mr. Wright hasn't come along yet. One day that you find that she is seeing someone. When you ask her about it, the conversation reveals that he is not a believer. She knows the Bible speaks against this, but she's tired of waiting, and things are getting pretty serious, and they're even talking about marriage. What do you do when you find out about Alicia's relationship? Do you think the church should do anything about this? Is this the business of the members to stick their noses into other people's private lives? I haven't time to go through the rest of the chapter. But the conclusion is this, of course it has to be done in a proper way. And it has to be done in love, and it has to be done with compassion. But listen, we as God's family, we are accountable to each other, and we are there to help each other, and we are there to support each other. And therefore, when we see a brother or sister who is straying, we should be doing what we can do to exhort them, to encourage them to walk worthy of the calling. Listen, there's a number of other things that I had hoped to share with you. Not just the purpose of the family, but you know, the responsibility of the family. How do I personally become involved? And the other thing that I wanted to share with you was division in the family. What happens when we disagree? What happens when there's an argument? But time is gone. I want just to conclude by speaking to you for a wee minute about the future prospect of the family. You see, I don't know about your family, but when I think of my family, a lot of what we do and say and think about is related to the future. Okay, you know, there's maybe times we take down the photo album and we look through it, and and we go down memory lane and we see things that have happened in the past. But a lot of our thoughts are about the future. You know, I'm in the process at the moment of trying to start a building project, and you know, I'm trying to think forward. You know, by the time we're into the house, maybe you know the two boys mightn't be about it much. What size do I make bedrooms? And you know, well, hopefully it's a long way off. But you know, there may be a time in the future when I'm not as mobile as I am now, and should I be putting a bedroom downstairs? My two boys are, one of them's at GCSE stage, the other's at A-level stage, and we're thinking of them in the future and what they're going to do. We were out last night, there was a church choir dinner, not that I'm in it, the choir, if you would have heard me singing, but I was at it anyhow, and we were sitting, we went regularly with a young couple out of the church, they're getting married in January, and you know, their whole talk last night was about wedding dresses and about cars and where they're going to live and what the future will hold. Families look forward to the future. But what about the church family? What's the future prospect for the church family? Yes, there'll be many ups and there'll be many downs. But you see, when you come to the church family, there's something fantastic is happening, and that is there's going to be a grand reunion. Look at Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7 and the verse 9, and I read these few verses, make a couple of comments on them, and then close. Revelation chapter 7, the verse 9, it says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb." Let's look at verse 13. "One of the elders answering, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they that came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." What is the prospect of the church family? What has the church family most to look forward to? It's the fact that all of us one day are going to be in heaven. You know, I've spoken about going down memory lane, and you know, when you do that sometimes you can think of people that you used to know, people that you loved, and they're no longer with us, and tonight those people are in heaven if they were God's children. And you know, you're in a 90th anniversary year, and maybe as you look back you can think of people that used to belong to the church, people who were so faithful in the church, and tonight they're in heaven. And you know what the wonderful thing is? The thing is that those of us who are saved, those of us who are part of God's family, one day we're all going to be there with them. You know, it spoke about people from all nationalities and all kindreds. You know, it's going to be one mighty exciting day when the whole church, from all the ages, from all over the earth, when they all come together around the throne, and they're in that place where there's no more pain and no more parting and no more sorrow, and they all unite in one great anthem of praise and worship unto the one that saved them. But listen, as I close, what about you? You going to be there? You see, remember what I said at the start. There's maybe someone here tonight. You're not part of God's family. You've never been saved. And remember I said there was consequences. The consequences are twofold. Number one, you won't get into heaven. And number two, you'll be sent to hell. Oh, you're here tonight. You're part of this church service tonight. And as we have sang, you've sang with us, and as we've tried to explain the verses, you've listened, and yet you're not part of God's family. And this great event that I've just briefly been trying to tell you about, on that day, if things remain as they are at this moment, you're going to be missing. I trust tonight that you'll be wise, you'll respond to the gospel, and you'll get into God's family. We're going to close by singing